move on. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you have given us your word and you have a message for each one of us this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears to what you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've got a question for you. Have you ever known someone who is in some type of bondage? Wouldn't you say addictions are a form of slavery? Maybe it was a 16-year-old girl who was addicted to heroin, or a 45-year-old man who was addicted to internet pornography. It's possible to become addicted to alcohol, or to pain pills, or to gambling. Bringing it closer to home, have you ever experienced a sense of slavery? In the church, we may tend toward the bondage of legalism, or good works, or perfectionism. We had a family member who became addicted to narcotics. That was never his intention. He had a legitimate need for pain pills. But over time, the drugs took over his life. If you love someone who has been lured into slavery, wouldn't you do anything you could to help them become free? This is Paul's situation when he learned of the way the Galatians were thinking and behaving. At first, they had believed in Jesus' death as a payment for their sin and had received the Spirit. They had seen God work miracles among them. But then, false teachers had disturbed them and wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. Let's think about Galatians in the three divisions our book outlined on page 105. Part 1, Paul defends his apostleship in chapters 1 and 2. Part 2, Paul explains the gospel of grace in chapters 3 and 4. And part 3, Paul applies the gospel in chapters 5 and 6. And I'll show that again on the PowerPoint. Part 1, Paul defends his apostleship in chapters 1 and 2. Well, what had happened to the Galatian believers between the time Paul had bid them farewell until the time he wrote this letter? Well, another group of Jews who had recognized Jesus as the Messiah had visited the Galatians. As Paul describes it, they had preached a different gospel and wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul goes so far as to call them false brethren. In chapter 2, Paul calls this group the party of the circumcision. Other historical sources call these men the Judaizers. They were Hellenistic Jews, so they were not from the Holy Land. But they taught that Gentile believers needed to conform to the law of Moses even after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This included teaching that circumcision was required for Gentile converts to Christianity. Basically, they taught that if a Gentile wanted to be a real Christian, he or she must become a real Jew first. Paul was very concerned about the Galatians going back to the yoke of slavery referred to at the Jerusalem Council. Last spring, when we studied Acts, we read about the Jerusalem Council, a kind of summit of Christian leaders. Paul's letter to the Galatians is full of urgency and dramatic language. The Judaizers distorted the gospel of Christ by essentially teaching that Christ's work on the cross, his death, and his resurrection were not enough. They said instead that faith plus circumcision equals salvation, or faith plus obedience to the law equals salvation. By adding anything, they denied the very truth of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ. Apparently, another way the Judaizers had deceived the Galatians was by planting doubts in their thinking about Paul's status as an apostle. Paul is not so concerned about his reputation, but he cares deeply about his friends' eternal salvation. So we find some interesting details about Paul's life. First, he reminds them that he did not receive the gospel of Jesus through other men, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. A quick review of his conversion story in Acts 9 confirms that. Second, he did not go to Jerusalem to be with the other apostles. He went to Arabia for an extended period, possibly 3 full years. There were no apostles there. Rather, it is believed that he was in Arabia for the purpose of being alone with God and to think through the implications of the gospel. When Paul finally traveled to Jerusalem, he spent only 15 days with Cephas, also called Peter, and also met with James. Next, he lived in Syria and Cilicia, probably for 14 years. So what is the point of all this autobiographical information? Paul wants the Galatians to recognize that he is teaching the truth about Jesus, which he received directly from God. He had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, and Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. In fact, when Peter appeared to be fearing the Judaizers, Paul had confronted him about hypocrisy. Now, look at the last few verses of Galatians 2. In verse 16, we see a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. We can boil it down with this equation: faith in Christ Jesus plus nothing else equals salvation. Now, part two, Paul explains the gospel of grace. In chapter one, Paul said anyone who preached a gospel that was not true should be accursed. He also said he was astonished that the Galatians were so quickly deserting God who called you by the grace of Christ. In chapter 3, he comes on even stronger. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And then, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul knew he needed to use strong language to save his old friends, who lived far away, from the error of the Judaizers' teaching. He wanted to help them understand that they had received the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith and not by works of the law. To counter that teaching, Paul used a specific Jewish example: Abraham, the father of the Jews, and the father of faith. Again, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then he goes on to explain that anyone who believes will be blessed with Abraham. This includes Gentiles. Way back in Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham, "All the nations will be blessed in you." In verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul teaches something crucial about depending on God's promises versus doing good works of the law. He writes, "The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." In other words, there was no law when Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The law was not given to the Israelites until the time of Moses. So Abraham was justified or declared righteous because of his faith. The Judaizers had taught faith plus circumcision equals salvation, and Paul said no. The Judaizers had taught faith plus the Mosaic law equals salvation, and Paul said no. He explained that if the Galatians were true sons of Abraham, then they need to hold on to the truth of faith plus nothing else equals salvation. As we have found in many sections of Scripture, people are saved by faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is the only way of salvation. Naturally, this brings up a question. Why the law then? Does the law itself make people righteous? Or does keeping the law by our human efforts make people righteous? No. Of course, no human is capable of keeping the law. And that helps us understand why God gave the law to Moses and his people thousands of years ago. They and we needed the law to help us become aware of our sin. Galatians 3:24 explains it this way. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Let that sink in. In fact, let's think about three different ways that the law accomplishes that. The law defined sin and its consequences. The law foreshadowed Jesus through its sacrifices and offerings. And the law showed the people their inability to keep it, resulting in their condemnation, which led them to realize their need for Jesus or a Savior. If we didn't have that standard, we might believe we are okay just the way we are. But if we try hard and make the effort, and if we are honest with ourselves, we eventually come to the conclusion that no one can be righteous on our own. We need the saving work of Jesus. Then we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In chapter 4, we saw that beautiful phrase, when the fullness of time came. Wasn't it interesting to read in our lesson about all the different facets of civilization that brought about the perfect time for Jesus to be born? And I hope you were able to identify a time when God put details together in your life for his sovereign plan. In chapter 4, we also read about the contrast between a slave and a son. Verse 8 says, "When you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." All of us, before we placed our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, were slaves and not experiencing the freedom of Christ. Paul pleads with the Galatians not to be enslaved all over again. He draws on the story of Abraham's two sons from Genesis 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. We read about Sarah's slave Hagar, who bore a son Ishmael, and then Sarah's son Isaac, who was born in her old age. Their story serves as an allegory to New Testament readers. Let's look at some of the contrast between the two sons. The left-hand column is about Ishmael, the right-hand column about Isaac. Ishmael was the son of a slave. Isaac was the son of the free woman. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born through the promise. Ishmael was born in slavery. Isaac was born free. These women represent two covenants. Hagar is associated with Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. Sarah is associated with Jerusalem above, which is another name for heaven. Hagar represents the slaveship of the law, and Sarah represents the freedom of the promise. As believers in the promise, we are children of promise, or children of the free woman. When we understand our identity of freedom, we can live it out in our everyday lives. This brings us to part 3. Paul applies the gospel in chapters 5 and 6. Paul continues to turn the Galatians toward the truth of the gospel. He really wants to help them live in true freedom in Christ. 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Jesus wants us to enjoy the freedom of knowing his grace and provision in our life. We do not have to be controlled by the wicked influences of this world. Jesus wants to free us of addictions and fears and darkness. As I thought about Paul's reference to a yoke of slavery, I remembered the yoke Jesus offered in Matthew 11:29. Think about the contrast between these two yokes. The yoke of slavery consists of self-effort to obey 613 laws recorded in the Pentateuch. In contrast, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Which yoke would you choose? And I would like to mention, there is a whole book about Jesus' description of himself as gentle and lowly. I bet some of you have read that. The author is Dane Ortlund, and it's really, really helpful. The next 10 verses in chapter 5 address the controversy of circumcision for Gentile converts. As we mentioned earlier, there was confusion among the early Christians because some were coming out of a Jewish background and others were non-Jews or Gentiles. Some thought circumcision was so important that new Gentile believers should be required to undergo this ritual. Acts 15 records the council at Jerusalem when Paul, Peter, and other church leaders met to discuss this controversy. Paul gives a summary of it in Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. They do not need circumcision. They have faith in Jesus, and he is all we need. His life and death and resurrection have given us life and freedom." In verse 13, Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." There follows the helpful teaching about walking by the Spirit. This is a great connection with the verse we are memorizing from Romans 8:5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." Here is a list contrasting the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh include immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pretty striking, huh? Remember that Christian character comes through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. No laws could produce this righteous fruit. So how do we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? It is not by self-effort. Walking by the Spirit is a choice we can make, and He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who causes the fruit to grow. Paul reminds us in two different places in Galatians that we who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This concept is beautiful and mysterious and requires our surrender to the loving God who created us. As we respond to other people in love, joy, peace, and the other fruit, we will be reflecting the characteristics of Jesus. Liberty in Christ sets the believer free to live as Jesus did, with a heart set on doing good and a desire to give God the glory. In chapter 6, Paul suggests several practical ways that believers can live out of their freedom. These principles about interacting with other people also demonstrate the fruit that the Holy Spirit is developing in us. 6:1, restore a sinner in a spirit of gentleness. 6:2, bear one another's burden. 6:6, share what you have with those who teach you. 6:8, sow to the Spirit and you will reap eternal life. 6:9, don't lose heart in doing good. 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now let's think about the metaphor of a farmer in his harvest, a metaphor we see often throughout Scripture. In Galatians 6:7, Paul expresses this principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a woman sows, this she will also reap. Are we planting for spiritual returns and growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Or do we prefer sowing to the flesh? Planting seeds for this life may give us a harvest of material items that others envy, or lots of followers on social media, or always keeping up with the latest fashionable trends. Let's choose sowing to the Spirit and living in the freedom that Jesus bought for us. My almost 2-year-old granddaughter loves to go out and take a walk on her block. These days, she's usually carrying a 2-year-old-sized bucket that's handy for putting in buckeyes and leaves. She walks with an air of confidence, as if she would be just fine all by herself. But if she sees an unfamiliar face heading her way or an obstacle across the sidewalk, her hand shoots up to grab mine. I think this is a picture of me and maybe of you. I'm walking through life often thinking I am just fine on my own. Then I remember I need help, and I reach for the nail-pierced hand of the one who loves me so. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be my comforter and my helper, and he is always near. I want to remember that picture and walk by the Spirit in freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words from your word. We thank you that you have promised us freedom in Christ, and you have taught us how we can walk by the Spirit. We pray that you would help us to do those things. In Jesus' name, amen.